And let's turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Last week we were looking at the subject of such a great faith that our God has given to us, a faith that is unique in its characteristics, common to believers but uncommon in the world. And so today, as we once again delve into our section of Scripture, we'll be looking at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 10 in our reading before we turn to the Word together. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he is cleansed, was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word, and thank you for the great understanding you have given to us in your Spirit. I pray that this tool of the Word of God might be used in our lives this day to instruct and encourage us. May we not get lost in the multiplicity of words, but may we instead be drawn to the simplicity of the Christian life and faithful obedience. Guide us, I pray, with wisdom. Instruct us, I pray, with an open heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Our text of Scripture is a fascinating portion, and it's also one where it is incredibly easy to be lost in the details. You see all those words, it's like a grocery list, and last week as we were looking at the subject of the first four verses, we were looking at it as an illustration, something as a roadmap. Remember, you open up your roadmap, you've got this little nice folded roadmap. Now, I know, young people, you're just going to have to put up with me. You've seen a roadmap somewhere. Not just your GPS, but I'm sure you've seen a roadmap, maybe in your dad and mom's glove box in the car. You've actually seen one of those. Have you ever opened one up? That's a question. As you start to open up the roadmap, you begin to unfold this thing, and it's bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. I remember going on trips when I was a kid. My mother used to be the navigator who couldn't read a map real well. And Dad was always dependent on her, and she was supposed to be telling Dad which way they were supposed to go, and it looks like a big road, I remember her saying, or, you know, there's a number on it. I don't know the miles. I remember Mom trying to share those things. And that was just part for the course. Any one of the big trips, this was always awful. Pull the map out. And then as she was unfolding this thing in our little Volkswagen, when I was a little kid, you could just, now, those of you who remember the bugs, right? You start unfolding this thing, it becomes way too big. And then it becomes a road hazard more than anything else. And then to try to get that thing back and fold it up the way it's supposed to be was always painful. Well, the first three, four verses are like that. Peter is unfolding. He gives you a concept of salvation and what salvation is, that it is this common blessing among believers, but it's uncommon in the world. And so in order to talk about this uncommon thing that we all have in common, he is unfolding the truth of the word and what God has done and what God has taught him. He talks about the common, uncommon righteousness, unfolds that a bit for us. And a little bit bigger of a picture, the uncommon, common heritage that we have. And then the common, uncommon resource. And then finally, verse 4 takes us into this common, uncommon testimony. We're in a lost world that is increasingly lost. If you look in your bulletin, you'll see in there the statistics that talk about the various cities and whether someone, how many of them really claim to know Christ, and how these cities are just great places of darkness because there are not believers there. And that's one of the reasons why the SBCV, I believe, is starting to focus on this I-95 corridor going up into D.C. and the whole idea of seeking to look for people groups and try to establish churches, because really the world's crossroad is in some of our major cities at this point, as our country is really the one superpower that may not always last that long. It is a place people seem to desire to come to at this point. And so, you know, strike while the iron's hot. Let's be seeking to establish churches in these very, very difficult and dark places. Well, it's uncommon in the world. It's common to us and can appear to be something that is a ho-hum concept. But when you really think about the majesty of righteousness, the majesty of the heritage that God's given to us, the majesty of the resource, the majesty of the testimony we have, it is really a unique thing. So that's been a roadmap unfolding. What comes next in Peter's approach, and where we're going to be beginning our thoughts today, I don't think we'll get through the next verses all the way to verse 10. There's just too much there, and there's too many ways to go. As I was studying this, I was thinking, you know, there are so many different directions. There's so much that can be shared. I think I'm going to just have to listen to people a little bit before we can figure out where we're going with the text, because today there might be certain things that are needs that this passage speaks to, and next Sunday there may be some others. And so we'll put that time in and see what God allows as we go through our text. But instead of it being a roadmap, it's kind of like a child toy that we gave our kids. In our text, you see the word to very often in verses 5 through 7. You see, he says, add to your faith virtue, add to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness. I would like you to make a note to understand the word to there in the Greek language is not the word like you think of where you get a cup of water and you pour something into it. Add to that cup, you know, a little bit of Kool-Aid, add to it a little more Kool-Aid, or add to it more to build up that cup. It's actually the word in. Add in this. In other words, it's the idea of that childhood toy. Do you ever get a lightsaber, kids, when you were little? Do you remember those? My boys got one of those. It was something like that, and it ends up being a sword. You know, it folds up into itself, and you can swing it like this, and everything just pops out of it, and you end up with this sword. And so my boys had a great time. I think it had a little flashlight in it at one time. So it's supposed to look really, really cool to a four-year-old. And of course, disaster can strike with those things, as you certainly know. But to put it away, you push it back into each other. So one little piece pops out of the next piece, pops out of the next piece, pops out of the next piece, until it's fully unloaded, I guess, if you want to call it that, extended. This is a text where Peter is saying, we looked at the great roadmap of spiritual things. Let me show you how it works. So he takes the ethereal, or the theory, or it's not really theory because it's real. He takes that which is what God implants and builds and starts that you can't see. You just need to know about it. It's all knowledge. And then he says, make it practical. So in your behavior in life, you begin to build into your faith certain things. The faith God gives you. Then you need to exercise that faith. It's like John Bunyan. Looking at this text of Scripture, he says this is really where Christianity is. It's in the practical. It's in the things that you do. It's in the things that you're accomplishing. It's not just holding it within and just all knowledge. It's really supposed to be something that as you are exercising that faith, you are exercising out of it virtue, and out of that virtue comes knowledge, and out of that knowledge comes self-control, and out of that self-control comes godliness, and out of that godliness comes the love for the brethren. And then out of that is the finest type of love altogether is agape. It's a fascinating explanation of what is supposed to come in the Christian life and the order of it. What's interesting is that there are a lot of people who don't take a lot of time really discerning the Scriptures as they are designed to be. They will become saved and then they just love everything, love everybody. And so love becomes their focus. And they miss out on the finer things of the doctrine of the Word of God, or they miss out on other aspects of what would be pleasing to God. They will tend to reverse things or turn them upside down. And their focus is all love, and that's as far as they get. In other words, they don't learn of the knowledge of God, and so therefore everything is okay with them because they haven't learned what to run from. They haven't taken the time to search the Scriptures. And what Peter is saying here is that the Christian life has an order to it, the Christian behavior, that which is growing deep in the things of God. It's really being established in the things of God. And he explains that. Another thing that's interesting about our text as we're continuing to introduce it to you is this. Don't get lost in all the mathematics. Have you? We find that grace and peace is multiplied to us. We also find that we're supposed to be fleeing or escaping from the corruption in the world, so we are supposed to be subtracting things. And here we're adding in things in this passage. So, lest you think you're not good at math, become good at this math. This is important math, to be adding into your life these things. It's really a wonderful passage of Scripture. So if you can make a note to say all the twos are actually in. So in the practice of one, you are developing the next. In the practice of the next, you're developing the next, and so forth until you get to the point of what agape love really looks like. Agape love has to be based upon a decision of choice with full knowledge. And you can't do that if you don't have the roots of that agape love. The roots of the agape love go all the way back to all of these things that were in the roadmap and then into the practice of that faith. So I hope I've given to you a few things to be thinking about as we look at our text of Scripture and give you an idea of where we're headed in our text, for it is certainly a fascinating text. I took the passage because we pretty much passed through verses 1, 2, and 3, and wanted to back up and touch on 4 and then develop the rest of this text, these verses with you. And so here's what I believe would be a reasonable outline for our text. Verse 4, our faith's characteristics. Really born again, really being born again means this list of characteristics in your life. If you're truly born again, these will be things that will be found. Second of all, verses 5 through 7, faith's companions. Faith isn't alone. It's going to be seen in works. That's what James's burden is. And so faith has companions in verses 5 through 7. Verses 8 and 9, faith's contrast. True faith means you can see, means you know what's going on. But the lack of faith, the lack of this exercised faith, will be the contrast of blindness and nearsightedness. Then finally, faith's task, verse 10. So faith's characteristic, verse 4, faith's companions, verses 5 through 7, faith's contrast, verses 8 and 9, and then faith's task in verse 10. Well, verse 4 once again, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. This is a fascinating passage because within it are three characteristics that we find in this text. The first one is this. There are great and precious promises God has given. You will live in light of promises. And when a believer is actively working and seeking to serve the Lord, the promises of God are what drives him forward. They are what moves him along and gives him that courage and gives him the ability to go through life's challenges. Second of all, we are partakers of the divine nature. God makes us different. He makes us new. We become a new creation in Christ. The old nature that's just the flesh and sin is something that is being dealt with, and there's victory being given because God's nature is placed within us. And then thirdly, when you become separated to the Lord, you separate away from evil. It will have to happen. There will be a shucking off of those things that were the old nature and the old flesh and the old way you once were. God's design is not to leave you the way you were. God's design is to change you. This explains why someone can be conservative in politics, like perhaps you, but he is not conservative when it comes right down to things like moral issues. Because he's not born again. If he's not born again, he doesn't understand that there's a new nature that God establishes. You think about the beauty of our country and the way it was established, and as you read some of the writings of the fathers of our country, you can't help but see the concept of faith in what they say, or at least a body of doctrine. Remember that faith is three things. Faith is seen in the fact of saving faith. That's something God gives. That's a gift of God. There's also a body of doctrine, which is what we believe together, if you want to call it the faith. things that teach you about who God is and establish for you the reality of who God is. We have the true God, as opposed to any other God on this earth. We have the true God, and we find that in His Word. Then there's also the from not only saving faith, but the body of belief, but also living faith. You live by faith, which means the Word of God informs your behaviors day by day. So we have faith, this concept of faith, faith's characteristics. What characterizes that kind of saving faith? Well, the first thing here is precious promises. You know, you ask someone what verse of Scripture they trust in or that displays how they were born again. And if they can turn to a verse and say, this is how it is, that's a precious promise. That's the promise. It's not because you prayed the sinner's prayer. It's not because you walk forward. It's not because of something that you did. It's because of who God is, what He says in His Word. It's the promise of the Word. Talk about a precious promise. It's something that never changes. You know, you see John 3:16, and a lot of people don't have any idea what that is, but a believer does, because a believer knows that's one of those precious promise verses. If you call upon the name of the Lord, Romans tells us, thou shalt be saved. There's a precious promise. The work of the Holy Spirit transforming and regenerating us, Titus 3:5, there's a precious promise. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Why? Because God is the one who plants life within you. He cannot deny His own, Hebrews 13. You have precious promises through the entire Word. As I was going through an old file I had of messages from 2 Peter, within it I found a handwritten, must have been a Sunday school class note from my father, who must have taught on this text. So it's got his writing all through here on this. On the back side is just a scrap paper with all of these things about what were Gulf products, because it was scrap paper where he worked. And he had brought it home, and here he's writing out his Sunday school notes. And in this, he talks about some of the precious promises. And so I thought I'd share with you some of the things I found here that have special meaning to me because he wrote these out. Of course, first of all, he lists salvation. He says, no other religion has a firm assurance of eternal life. I hope is not I hope so, but I hope is I know so. Second of all, he says, sustained in the time of trials, Isaiah 43. Sustained in the time of trials, a precious promise from God. God says, I will walk with you through the valley of the shadow of death. God sustains us. He carries us through those trials. Guidance in the time of doubt, he writes. And of course, he writes 23rd Psalm. You know, and then there's also another psalm that says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Psalm 27. The Lord is my strength. Whom shall I fear? He writes. Then he wrote, protects us in the time of danger. We look at the times where Saul tried to kill David, he writes, or Mordecai and Haman. Just a little reminder that God's protection is there. God surrounds us with the angel of the Lord who encamps around about those that fear Him to deliver them. These are precious promises. These mean things to us. You know, it's interesting that an unsaved mind, and to the unsaved mind, as they look to the Word of God, they will simply look at the Scriptures as being something of a talisman. You know, it's good for you. It might not work for me. It's your lucky charm, you know, the rabbit's foot. So there you are, hanging onto this. You fly to the cross. You fly to the Word. And they can't understand that. There's fear in their hearts because of the unknown, or they just ignore it. But for a real, true, authentic believer, you come across these precious promises and something within your heart leaps within you because you grab a hold of that and you are able to be sustained and you're able to get nourished in the Word of God. You see, without the practice of faith, without the exercise of faith, there's an undernourishment to the Christian life. And if you don't sustain yourself through the promises of God, you'll be malnourished. You're not going to be getting a good diet in the Word. You have to be in the Word of God. And so he says, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises. These are great. These are precious. These are unique. These are ones that cannot have any substitute. There cannot be anything that takes their place. Exceeding great and precious promises. You know, you go back to John 14. John 14, the Lord talks about going away from his disciples. And if I leave you, I will come again, he says. I go to prepare a place. And that's the place I'm going to be bringing you to. So he talks about his great promises of the heritage that God is establishing. and God's and his coming for us. And that's kind of, in a nutshell, the promises we have. And Peter picks them up. We read through 1 Peter 1 last week. And you go down through the verses, there's the heritage of what God has in store for the saints. And then there is also the fact that the Lord's coming for us. Believers, almost every promise that we would hold to, some have said there's thousands of them in Scripture that a Christian can discern. Those promises of God are tied to his heritage that he has for you and for me. And they're also tied to the coming of our Savior. That ought to be something that draws us at all times into his presence. Communion is like that. Communion is where we think about the heritage we have in Christ. Forgiveness of sins, to be released and absolved of the sin that would condemn us before our Heavenly Father, to give us a clear and washed soul, stand before the Lord God Almighty and give answer for the things we've done, to be able to have that sense of companionship with God, that partnership with him, to have that fact that we are in partnership with Almighty God and what he's accomplishing, that's a purpose, that's a task, that's a heritage. And that's what communion focuses on. Then the Lord says, remember my death until I come. The two great promises God gives, that two great sense of precious promises that we enjoy, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. There is planted within the believer that new nature of God. He makes you a child. You know, it's fascinating to think about natures of things. And there's a nature in certain types of trees. Kind of wrote the salt and light, somewhat symbolic of that. But when you think about raising dogs, you know, you look for a certain kind of dog depending on what you're looking for the dog to do, right? You try to get to know the nature of the dog. When I was a little kid, my grandfather had a Great Dane. He was huge. And sometimes he would be, when we'd go on vacation, he would kind of hang out underneath what was an old door. You know, it was just big. This is a big dog. And you come walking past the door, not assuming that there was anything there, and then he'd give this big, "Arf!" And you'd know that there was something there. But thank the Lord, he wasn't a terrier at that size, right? You know, there are certain dogs with certain natures. We had a Cocker Spaniel when I was a little kid, and that dog was just awful when the company would come. He was a mess. He just couldn't settle himself down. And, you know, every dog has its nature. And things will be true to their nature. Some dogs are great with kids. So you want to buy a dog that's good with kids if you have kids. Other dogs are very defensive of their masters. Other dogs are great watchdogs. But all these dogs are true to their nature. At least that's the intent. Believers, God has given to you a new nature, which means you need to be true to that nature. There's a nature that is innate. That's what this is talking about, as you trust in the promises and you grow, you learn about this new nature. But there is a nature then that has to have an outworking. It has to be seen. And that's where Peter begins to take this toy, if you want to call it that, that childhood's toy illustration, building into things. And as you do this, the next thing is being built. As you do this, the next thing is being built. And that's the growing of that nature. The nature doesn't remain just dormant and inert. The nature within you that God has given is to be practiced and exercised and to grow upon and learn about. You learn about your nature, don't you? As I watched my kids grow, I kind of tried to evaluate their nature, and my wife did too, and we would talk about it from time to time and try to figure out what this youngster is going to be like, or try to figure out what maybe God was going to do with this youngster, or learn the nature so that you knew how to discipline, and learn the nature so you knew how to guide and lead and teach. The child has to figure his own nature out and to be assisted by others. And this is what we're finding in our text. Precious promises that through these you may be partakers, literally partners with that nature God has given you. Not just be given it. You aren't given the nature of God because you take a hold of a promise. You're given the nature of God when you trust Christ as Savior, plants within you that new life. But you need to become a partner of that new nature. You go on in sin, and you go on in unconfessed sin. You are grieving the Spirit of God because the parent in him is seeking to multiply or create that nature to be seen in what you do. And you're saying, "I'll have none of it." You're not being a partner. But as you yield, as you give your life over to the Lord, knowing that God has given you this brand new nature, a nature that is to be explored, a nature that is to be observed by others, a nature that is to be exercised, then you become a partner based upon the characteristics, the promises of God. Be brave, be courageous, be obedient. God will bless. Faith's characteristics are a new nature that is to be exercised, to be lived. You'd be a fellow partaker, a partner. And this partnership is one like being in a business partnership. There are benefits and advantages, and there are all the things that come with being in a partnership with God. How blessed we are that we have that privilege. We're not adversaries. Because through the blood of Jesus Christ, you've been taken from being an enemy to being brought near. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, you have access into the Father's presence. You have that partnership with God. And then he goes on to say this, having escaped, literally fleed or taken flight from the corruption that is in the world through lust. As you are drawn to the Lord, as you're drawn into his presence, as you fly to the cross and you become more like him, you become more cognizant of the corruption that's in the world. You recognize it. You can't help it. Because the nature that God has planted within you stands out in bold relief from the corruption that's in the world. And so you fly, you run from it. That is the call that we're given. The nature of faith, faith's characteristics are such that we're to be demonstrating this new nature in all that we do. The inheritance God gives, the promise of his coming, works together in your life so that you can be experiencing, practicing this new nature God has planted within at the point of salvation. And then you're supposed to be living that truth before a lost world. You don't just separate from the world. It's always separate unto the Lord, and then by natural course, you separate from the world. You notice in the rest of our text, the first few verses, that the knowledge of the Lord is in here. There are some who become so focused on separation and call them in the Christian world that they lose sight of the fact that there is supposed to be a separation unto, and that separation unto is what informs the rest of our verses. It's that living, growing spiritual life. If you are simply a separatist, you can become a legalist. In other words, you're saying, here, this and this and this and this are the things I will not do. But the Christian life is really this and this and this are the things I'm doing for God. Therefore, these things are part of that corruption that I've run from. It's not so much I plan to leave these things behind. It's that I'm running with the Lord in partnership with his nature. What is it that God would have us do? What is it that God would be offended by? These are the things that we draw away from as we draw unto the Lord. In order to guard yourself against legalism, you have to guard yourself in and garrison yourself within a walk with the nature of God. What does his nature tell us to do? What does his nature describe for us in our behavior and obedience? Faith's companionship is found in verses 5 through 7. Also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Now you look at this and you may say, well, Pastor, faith is a very important thing. Faith is very necessary. I'm not sure mine is very strong. Well, as you look at our text of Scripture, we find that faith is strengthened through knowledge and through practice. And that's what he's about ready to introduce to us. If you want to have strong faith, then you will be taking the faith that God has given, and then you will be adding to it some things. It's interesting to look at our text, and I think next week what we'll do is we'll look at some of the signs of whether you truly are born again. We'll share that with you from 1 John. So make sure, bring a pencil and paper and take good notes, because there are some ways in which you'll be able to use 1 John in witnessing to others. People say, I don't know if I'm born again. Well, how do you know? Well, 1 John tells you. We'll look at 12 things that come out of 1 John that will help you see that. But before we get into that, look at verse 5 once again. But also for this very reason. Literally, because of this work of God, this faith that God gives. If you are born again and you are convinced you're born again, there is to be something you bring along in that partnership with this divine nature. You're going to be adding into it certain things. So for this very reason, giving all diligence. Literally in the Greek language it is, with all haste. Get with it. Get to it. Kids, do you ever hear your parents tell you that? You know, if you're like me, you like to be a procrastinator, you like to wait till the last minute from time to time, or you like to, you know, get to it when you are ready for it, or get to it when it just appeals to you and your brain feels like it's the most creative. The passage here doesn't give us that privilege. It actually says, hasten now, get to it now, be busy about it now. And so you are with all haste, with all speed, with all alacrity, for another good word, get to this partnership with God. And then he says, add to your faith. Now the word add, this mathematics word that we see, is actually an interesting word that relates to supply. It relates to the idea of providing for a chorus. Now, years ago in college, I was part of the concert choir of our college, and it was a fascinating thing to go on a bus tour. You know, at Easter time, when we'd have our Easter break, we'd go around to Christian schools and to churches and have these concerts, and we'd been practicing through the year. And our choir director was a great choir director, Gil Haglin. He was just fantastic. He could lead a choir from a box in front of him, a space about this big. He'd just be doing all the leading right here. So people were watching the choir rather than watching the leader of the choir. And yet he organized where we're going to be. He organized where the meals were going to be. He organized all the stuff that was supposed to happen, how we're supposed to be dressed, the way things are supposed to work. He ordered the way this whole group of, I don't know, 66 people sometimes would be acting for that entire period of time, whether it was a week, week and a half, something along those lines. Quite a bit of busyness. Now, in his world, there were things that helped provide. There was the money we paid for the class, you know, to be in the choir. There was other things that were paying for things. This word is as if you were the leader of the choir, you're orchestrating the choir, but you're also paying out all the bills out of your own pocket. It's the idea of making sure you put the food out there for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. You paid the bill if there was a motel. You made sure you paid the bus driver. You made sure you paid for the gas for the bus driver. For the bus. You were buying all of the equipment. You were handing out all of the music out of your own pocket. The word for add is to put yourself fully out to accomplish. The orchestration, it's actually the word chorus in the Greek language, from which we get the word chorus in our English language. It's the idea of pouring out everything you have so that this is the most extravagant, the best you can possibly provide. Add to the faith God has given you, has granted you, in the knowledge of Him and in the partnership of the nature of the Lord, as well as that fleeing unto Him away from the lost world. Add to this some effort, will you, Christians? Hasten to do this. Throw yourself into the task. Add to your faith virtue, he says. Now, virtue sounds like a word we would think is pretty old-fashioned, maybe a little Victorian. You know, we think of it almost like chivalry. But it's actually a word that means excellence. It's a word that means the very best. It's the word that means manpower. Put yourself into this. Take this faith that can be inert and dormant and put it into practice. Put some effort behind it. Put some muscle behind it. Work with it. Don't just let it sit. You know, faith is one of these things that if you are not exercising it, it just kind of sits there. It's not, doesn't have to do anything if you don't have to live by faith and practice in faith or walk by faith. It sits. And that's sometimes why we wonder if we have faith. Are we truly born again? Because we're not feeling it. It's not a feeling. It is something God grants. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we're His workmanship. You know, God's at work. He plants that faith within us. Faith must be exercised, and when it's exercised, you begin to see it at work. Kind of like, as we've shared before, looking at a vast expanse of a mountainside, and if there may be deer out there in those woods, but you don't see them until there's a flick of an ear. Then all of a sudden you can see the form. In a sense, the faith of our lives, the faith God gives, is like that. Until there's a pressure upon it to move and work, it just sits and blends in. Christians, you think this is normal. But no, if God saved you, it's your normal state, but you need to be living and exercising that faith. Add to your faith virtue, which is this manly occupation of service, a little bit of vigor, a little bit of vigor of soul. It's a disciplined effort. It's something that you plan. It's something that you anticipate. It's putting yourself at risk, if you want to call it that, but into the work of God. Put yourself out there. A lot of times we let others do things. A lot of times we absent ourselves from the people of God, and faith can't be exercised. A lot of times we simply think it's the normal state to just be a born-again Christian and be like everybody else. But God is calling us to something unique. He says this new nature God has given has to be a partnership. It is a partnership into which you exercise your faith by adding with vigor a disciplined muscle of heart and soul that seeks to serve and seeks to honor and seeks to walk with God Almighty. Exercise, add to your faith, build into it. As faith is this thing you're holding in your life, the first thing to build is a little bit of vigor, a little bit of effort, a little bit of stick-to-itiveness, a little bit of service. How do you know the promises of God if you don't study the Word? How do you know how they apply if you don't work at it a little bit? How are you going to remember them if you don't write them down or memorize them? A little bit of effort. This is a great thing God's given to us in the salvation that God has given. Let us learn to show some manly courage and add to our faith a little bit of effort. We've come to the end of our little section, and we'll come back next week, as I shared, and encourage you from 1 John. Let me give you a couple of questions that might encourage you as you begin to worship the Lord in prayer. The first one is this. Are you certain that the Bible has promises for your circumstance today? Can you identify those promises? Maybe you have to ask, what's my circumstance? But what are some promises you're living on today? Are you certain there are ones that God has given to you for today? See, we do have precious promises. They are promises that cannot be taken away from a Christian. Are you certain that there are promises for you today? Maybe it is, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Maybe it is perfect love casts out all fear. Maybe it's one for you, if you don't know Christ as Savior, if you call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. What are the precious promises? Are there ones for you in your circumstance today? And can you name them? Do you know them? Secondarily, as we've looked at our text, Christian maturity takes effort. Christian maturity takes effort. One of the little simple Bible definitions that we gave to our kids years and years ago was that maturity is making the right decisions consistently. If you're finding yourself making poor choices and poor decisions, then you're not mature at this given moment. You need to get that back. You need to be making good decisions consistently, because that is maturity in the things of God. It takes effort. And you can lose it. You can lose your maturity before the Lord. It's not just something you attain by age. Christian maturity takes effort. We need to act according to the divine nature that God has given. So the question would be this: what is there this week that you need to be doing to make sure you're more mature by the end of this week? What are things you need to do to be making right and good decisions? Are there some that God will point out to you? I'm going to give you a moment or two to bow before the Lord and to worship Him, speak to Him about your soul's need, and remember, there are promises for you today. Which ones are they? And what is it that you can be doing to be demonstrating greater effort in spiritual Christian maturity? Let's pray. Father, we find in the Word of God these tremendous lessons from the fisherman. They're lessons that certainly came from his exposure to you. Pray that these lessons will touch our hearts and our lives, direct our hearts to you and our thoughts to you directly. May we be reminded that we need to put into our Christian life that which would glorify you, not because of good works or because of anything that comes from us, but because that is the nature you've given to us. May we exercise that nature. May we exercise it in ways that are honoring to you. May we not fall into the rut of thinking that our faith doesn't count or thinking that our faith isn't strong as others. Cause us, Father, instead to exercise that faith with a certain measure of virtue this week. May we have virtuous faith. May this church body be known as believers who are demonstrating and illustrating virtuous faith, effort that shows a manly courage. Father, help us to exercise the faith that we have so graciously been given by you. Thank you, Father, for such a great gift and these precious promises. In Jesus' name, amen.